I just want to thank the whole church congregation for supporting me and leading the youth and being up here today. I can't tell you how encouraging it was to hear all of you guys saying, I prayed for you, you know, I'm so proud of you doing this. I thank each and every one of you that had me on your hearts and on your minds this week. And I just want to especially thank... Sorry. Better here. Okay. Sorry, my wife's just giving me directions from up there. I'm used to taking directions, so... Okay, so you guys can hear me better now. So, and especially I want to thank my wife for all this getting up here. She helped me edit this whole thing. She made it to where it was actually readable instead of a jumbled mess. So I thank her for that. I think Michael and I think Matt and I think Trevor, they all helped me kind of set this up, kind of told me, gave me some pointers on how to do this. And I promise I'll try not to be here and just holding on the whole time. I might move around a little bit. We'll see. And today's sermon's about how prone we are to wander. And I'm terrible at this, and I'm sure that my son's not going to love this, but I've been told that it's kind of off limits to talk about your kids, but I'm going to do it anyways. So the person that I know who wanders the most in my entire life is my youngest son, Ace. I don't know if you've ever had the chance to actually interact with him, but, you know, when we used to go to the zoo or we'd go anywhere, we'd have to watch him because he would just meander off like, okay, stay right here. And we'd look away for like 2 seconds and he'd be gone. And you have to direct him in absolutely everything that he does. Like we'll be like, okay, go get your clothes on, go get ready for school. And he'll come on with his pants backwards, his shirt on backwards, his shoes on the wrong feet. And I'm like, where's your backpack at? He's like, oh, he'll go get his backpack. And he'll end up with like his pants off and his coat on and no backpack. And you're just like, I don't know what I told you to do, but it wasn't that. I'm like, I've forgotten at this point. So it's just, and I see that in me in my Christian life. I'm like, okay, well, I fixed this one thing or I've done this one thing, but then I come back with my pants on backwards and my shoes off and everything else. So they told me to make a sermon that's kind of preaching to myself, and that's really what I'm doing today. So if you ever feel like this is directly aimed at you, you can just look back up here and know it's directly aimed at this guy right here. So why are we so prone to wander? Why are we inherently wanting to leave the Creator to search for the created things? And why would God create us knowing that we were going to reject Him from the beginning of time? And I mean, it's just His love. He had to send His Son to die for us. He had to send Him on the cross knowing that, you know, in the beginning of creation that He was going to have to go on the cross and die for our sins. And knowing that, He still did that. He still created us. He turns us and grabs us and turns us about faith, about face, and performs the miracle of regeneration and like pulls our hearts out. It says literally He pulls our hearts out, gives us takes out of a heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. And this is the agape love or the unconditional love that I just don't understand myself. Like, why God do you do this? Because as a parent, I could see how frustrating this could be because just like with Ace, you tell him to do something, he does the exact opposite, or he does something that, you know, just kind of blows your mind. It's like, well, that's not exactly what I said. I don't remember what I said now, but God continues to direct us and love us all the same. So our depravity or our corruption, our sin nature, our rottenness is not new. And where I want you to turn today is Genesis 3, 1 through 13. So, and it's going to be talking about the creation of man and how created woman, and then we're going to go into the garden from there. But I just counted out the verses when it started to, in chapter 2, when it started to talk about male and or the creation of man and woman. And I couldn't find an exact time, and I don't think God wanted us to have an exact time frame down for how long it was before sin came into the world. But it was just 26 verses, so I can assume that it's not very long before sin entered the world when man entered the world. So if you guys will open your Bibles with me to Genesis 3, I'm going to be reading 3, 1 through 13. So, and if you're able, would you please stand for reading God's word? Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field, and the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say to you, 'You shall not eat of the tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the garden. Oh, may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the trees that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat it, with your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman who you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. When the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So, as you can see, sin came in through the world in just the very beginning of man. And I just want us to ponder on that, to know that we were brought into this sin nature, and that if it wasn't Adam, it would have been me that sinned in the garden. I mean, it would have been any one of us. And it did not take long for Satan to come down and twist God's words and twist what he did. And if you guys would bow your heads and pray with me. Thank you so much. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for this day, and thank you for everything that you've given us, Lord. And I just pray that there are ears to hear and hearts that want to hear your word, Lord, and that you would speak through me, and that they'd understand, Lord, that they'd understand their depravity, their sin nature, and how much they need you and how much I need you, Lord. And I just pray that your word would be spoken through me, and that that's all that they would hear is directly from you, Lord. And just please be with them and soften their hearts and soften my hearts while I preach this, Lord. And I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You all may be seated. So in the beginning, our sin nature corrupted us from God. So we were walking hand in hand, face to face in the garden, spirit and earth together in the garden until that sin. And it wasn't even the act of eating the fruit. It was the thought of, you know, oh, we shouldn't listen to God. That's where the first sin was actually kind of conceived. Even if they didn't eat the fruit, they had sinned against God, thinking to do the opposite of what he commanded. And you can see in the beginning, everything was corrupted just like that. Because if you look at the man, that instead of saying, oh God, I'm so sorry, forgive me for what I've done, he's like, what's this woman you gave me? It's kind of her fault, which we know is not the truth. And Charles Spurgeon framed it like this. There's no sign of true confession here. Adam had been an unfallen creature a few hours before, but now he has broken the commandments of the Lord, and you can see how completely death was brought into moral nature. For it had not been so, we'd have said, my God, I have sinned. Can you and will you forgive me? But instead of doing so, he laid the blame for sin upon his wife, which was an utterly mean action. The woman who you gave me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. He almost seemed to lay the blame upon God because he had given him the woman to be with him. He was guilty of unkindness to the wife and blasphemy against his maker, and seeking to escape from confessing his sin which he had committed. It is an ill sign with men when they cannot be brought frankly to acknowledge their wrongdoing. So as we can see through that, as sin instantly changes our relationship with God, it wasn't, oh, will you forgive me? It's like, oh, and this is exactly what I do in my life. Somebody comes up to me and says, hey, you're doing something wrong. I'm like, no, I'm not. It's their fault. It's their fault. We don't look inward, and that's what we need to do. And the same wandering can be seen all throughout the Old and the New Testament. So, and I just kind of look at it like this. I look at Paul and be like, I always look at him and think, bless his little heart. I mean, like, he was writing all these letters and it seemed like nobody was listening to him. He had to write a lot of letters, and 13 or 14 of them ended up in the Bible. And I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit, but I'm going to come from 1 Timothy, and where Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the command, it usually says by the will, but this was a more severe command, or what needed to happen, of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child, and faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So he starts off all nice with this first century greeting. I guess it's what we'd send in an email to somebody that we didn't know exactly who it would go to. But it's a little nicer, not just, hey, Hannah, hey, or, you know, something like that. It's like, oh, it's like, this is all really nice. And then he just drops the bomb on him. It's like, you can just see him wanting to come through the paper and just grab him and be like, stop it, just stop it, you know, in their sins. And they just, it's like they don't listen. And especially in the in Ephesus, where he was writing these letters to, he had already set deacons in place. He had already set elders in place. And knowing that sin had already creeped into the church when he had set it up in a way that it shouldn't is just kind of, I'm sure, frustrating to him. But it just shows our internal sin nature, our depravity, our sinfulness. And they were just saying silly things like you couldn't marry, you couldn't eat certain foods, following laws of customs. I mean, it was just something that, you know, God had already fulfilled all of those laws, and they were trying to bring them back into that and bring them into other sins in the church. And we can look through the Old Testament and see this. I mean, you just have to look at Israel. I mean, every time I read through the Old Testament and look at Israel wandering in the desert, I see myself. They're like, oh, you know, you parted the Red Sea, and then, you know, a few chapters later, they're like, oh, we're going to starve to death. Why did you even take us out of Egypt? You know, why, where we could get melons for free. And it's like, so you see that we instantly turn when things get hard or when something happens, that we turn so easily from God. And where I'm going to look for this in my Old Testament example of wandering is Isaiah 53. And it's just kind of, it goes over how Christ is going to come and die for our sins, and that we're going to despise him, that we're not going to love him, that we're going to, you know, reject him because of our sin. And it's, and I want you to focus on verse 6. It's like, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So I just want to see the connection between us and sheep. This is a constant reminder not to believe in yourself, because sheep are not inherently smart. I don't know if you've ever been around sheep. I have, and I watched a lot of videos on YouTube to kind of familiarize myself with sheep. And I come to find out that they are not very bright, and they'll follow just about anything. So this is a constant reminder not to believe in ourselves, not to believe even in preachers, but go directly to the Word, but to believe in God. There was an entire prophecy about Jesus that comes out and puts our nature on blast because the glory and grace of God through his Son is being revealed to us. And we just, what does it say? We wander like sheep. That's what we're going to do. We're going to wander, and we continue to wander all throughout our Christian lives. And that's because of the sin that we have committed, that Adam committed and broke, and we continue to commit throughout our lives. And while in the midst of our sin, he became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, that he came down to save us from our sin. And I just want you to hold on to that thought. And I ask myself, has there ever been a time that I haven't wandered, me personally? And the answer is no. I look at, you know, having my kids, getting married, anything that's good, and like it's great for like 30 minutes, and then mountaintops in the rear view. And this is the reason Jesus compared us to sheep. I'm sure they're real happy when they get their food, when they, you know, when something good happens, but the second that's gone, you know, they're back to following their old ways. And if you've never been around them, they're not very bright. And I would assume that I would not enjoy being a shepherd, constantly being like, hey, don't kill yourself. Don't do this. Don't do that. And I just, if you've never seen sheep in action, I just pulled up a video for you. Oh, good. Of how I see my walk in the Christian life. So you see the sheep, he pulls them right out of the hole, right back in. So this is how I see my own Christian life. It's just like this sheep is like, okay, well, God, pull me out of this hole. I'm in such sin. I'm such an idiot. Will you please save me? And I run off and I jump headlong right back into the hole. So this is why he compares us to sheep, because this is our constant. This is how we function. I mean, like, we're like, God, thank you so much. It's like, well, now I'm going to go do this. And I'm not sorry for comparing me and you guys to sheep, because Christ did it first and it does it in the Old Testament. So I think that kind of justifies me a little bit. But from being like sheep, I have two calls to action from this, and to how that we break this cycle, or how we can at least slow down this cycle, or what we're called to do to not wander as much. And it's pray and read the Bible. And so you guys are sitting here listening. It's like, you just called me a sheep and went through like 10 to 20 minutes just to tell me to pray and read my Bible? And the answer is yes. That's exactly what I'm telling you to do. This is how we fight against it. There's a million ways that it commands us to fight sin, but these are the two that I'm going to focus on today. So what are our excuses for not praying? Well, I don't know how to pray, you know, or the better one is like, I don't have time to pray. Or if you go into the really godly ones, the ones that have some biblical reference to them, it's like, does it really matter? Because God's already predestined everything to happen, so why should I pray? You know, and I think that might be the most disobedient of all of them, because we're commanded to pray even though God knows our needs before we pray them. So I just want, and I don't want to just look at Daniel, because Daniel is always supposed to be, all the Old Testament is supposed to be pointing us to Christ. But I do want you to look at Daniel's life. He was a man captive in Babylon for almost his entire life, since he was a youth. And that whole time he was dedicated to God, even at his own peril. He prayed with the windows open 3 times a day, facing towards Jerusalem, even when it was illegal, even when it could have cost him his life. And you see him get thrown into the lion's den, and he had no fear. He knew that God was greater and that he shouldn't fear man, but fear those who can kill your soul, not that can kill your body. And he was saved by God in that. And Daniel prayed for 70 years that God would fulfill his promises. I mean, I can't bring myself to pray for 2 weeks for something, let alone 70 years over the same problem that I'm having. But he prayed for 70 years knowing that God would fulfill his promise. But yet he was obedient in that and continued to pray that Israel would be brought out of captivity from Babylon and from Israel. And that he knew that God promised this, but he was going to be faithful and obedient in praying to be saved. So what I'm calling you to do is to pray, and even more so pray through the Bible, to meditate on God's promises and attribute. Come to know and build a relationship with him. Because how do you build a relationship with anybody else? You have to talk to them. You have to rejoice with them. You have to communicate. You have to actually want to be in that relationship with them. Even though Christ gives us the ability to be in the relationship, we need to stoke that fire. And how can we know God if we don't know anything about him? How can we truly enjoy him, cast our cares on him, complain to him, rejoice in him, even though he knows all before we pray? So I want to look through the New Testament. Mostly it's going to be focusing on Paul's ministry, but also Christ and the other apostles. So I want you to know that prayer can be powerful, effective, and necessary. And I want you to know as Christians that we are useless without prayer. We're useless without the Spirit. So before we do anything, we should be praying and knowing that God is in control, that we should not believe that we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, even though that's an impossible saying in and of itself. But to know, because that's what we've been taught as Americans, just to pull yourself up by the bootstraps, we can do nothing outside of Christ, and that we need to pray to be powerful, effective, and necessary, and know that we will fail in our pursuits without prayer. And you can see this in Philippians 1:19, where Paul says, I know through your prayers and help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He knew that it was effective and necessary, that he knew that there was nothing that he could do aside from God. And I also want you to know that when you pray for someone in ministry, we join in that ministry. And I'm thankful for all of you guys for praying for me. I mean, I can't explain how thankful I am for everything that you guys have done for us, how encouraging you've been. But I know if you look at all the statistics, how difficult it is to be in ministry and how burnout works. And I just call you to pray for David, pray for Michael, pray for us, because we don't have that strength in and of ourselves. But really where I want to focus on is Romans 15:30-33, where Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, and strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from unbelievers in Judea, and my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May God of the peace be with you all. Amen. And that's what we should be as a church, is we should be refreshing to one another. We should love one another. We should cast our cares on each other and pray that we would want to be those people. And I just would also call you to pray to the desire to serve the church and fellowship with her. I know, serving's not what we naturally do. I'm not naturally a humble person either, and don't naturally want to serve. Because the second someone treats me like a servant, I get pretty mad, I get pretty defensive. But I would want you to be in prayer that you would joy serving those around you, that you would put your worldly needs second as opposed to first, where I tend to put mine. And I pray that God would forgive me for that. And pray for those who have wronged you in the church so that you can fellowship with them. Pray for those that have hurt you, because we know that we're supposed to turn the other cheek, that we're supposed to love one another regardless of what they do, and pray that they would repent of their sins. For Jesus came not to be served, but to serve others. He didn't say, hey, you guys do all this, I'm going to sit here in my holy huddle, in my holy place. You guys go serve. He said, I came to serve. This is my calling. And he said, the last will be first, and the first will be last. But whoever among you to be great, you must be a servant. And I just call you to have a servant's heart today. And I also ask that you would ask for bold and clear proclamation for the gospel. So this is when you're going out in your daily pursuits. You don't have to be in ministry to proclaim the gospel boldly. Paul was a tent maker by trade, and he used that to make money to actually fund some of his ministry. But in everything that we do, whether you're a lawyer, doctor, manual laborer, whatever you do, we're supposed to be proclaiming the gospel in that, talking to people about Christ in our actions, in our life, and with our words. And that we pray that God would lift the veil from those who are perishing, because we're not going to lift the veils. We're called to plant the seeds, but we will not lift the veil. The Spirit will do that, and we must know that God gives the growth. And people are blind to their sins. We have the inability to know that we're wrong, in the wrong with God, that we have sinned and broken that covenant with him, that we cannot make ourselves right. And just pray that the light would shine out of darkness in their lives. And even Paul did this, you know, one of the great apostles, Paul, was constantly asking for prayer. And really where I'm pulling this from is Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. So it's right after he explains the whole armor of God, you know, put on the breastplate of righteousness, you know, for spiritual warfare. But he knows, even with all of the spiritual armor that we have, that we need that prayer, that we need to be strengthened by God. And he asks also for me that the words be given to me in opening my mouth to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, not meekly, boldly, as I ought to speak. Not that we should be afraid of this world, but we should be bold in our proclamation for what we do. And we're also called to pray, requesting prayer to be saved from evil circumstances and evil men. Paul was constantly being tortured, and even Christ was tortured for our sin. He was put up on the cross for us, knowing that he had to do that to follow God's will. But we are going to be given these circumstances in our life. We're going to be put through this. God actually grows us through these hard circumstances, that we would trust in him and we would call on him when we're put in these circumstances. Because if everything was good, would we even follow Christ at all? I know I probably wouldn't. I'd be like, oh, I've got this. I've got enough money. I've got enough this. I've got enough that. I fail at this every day. And even in Paul and Christ's life, they prayed to be saved from this affliction. But going into the next point, that we would submit our will to God, even if you don't save me out of this, even if I have to die, that, Lord, I want to do your will. And the greatest example of this is Jesus in the garden. And I couldn't even imagine, you know, what's going through his head. Because the whole time, I mean, even being put in human flesh, I mean, that was a downgrade to God. Like, he had to come in this corruptible, dying flesh to start off with. So he was suffering the entire time that he was here on earth. But then he goes in the garden, and this is going to be looking at Matthew 26, 39. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Christ, our incarnate Savior, came in human flesh, submitting to God. We had no right to ask for this, but he loved us so much that before the beginning of time, that he came to save us. And this last point, I really want you to focus on, because I need to focus on it in my life. And it's that God is creating weakness to drive us to prayer. We are not strong in and of ourselves, but God makes us weak so we can see his strength through us. And I'm going to be reading directly out of 2 Corinthians 12, 5 through 10. And this is Paul's thorn in his flesh. and I just want you to really focus on this. He says, "But I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one would think more of me than is warranted. But what I do or say are because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord, 'Take this away from me.' But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I will delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong.'" How many of us rejoice in our persecutions? I know I don't. I just want to cry and break down. I'm like, you know, you see me like this, but when I'm in private, I'm weak, something bad, slightly bad happens to me. I'm like, I'm done for like 2 weeks. I'm like, I just can't do it, God. But God is bringing those weaknesses into our life. And this is how Paul Washer frames it. He says, "Your problem is never that you're too weak. As a matter of fact, what God does in our lives from the moment we are born again until we die is he constantly works to create weakness in us. The problem is not that you are weak. The problem is that we don't know how weak we are. Because that weakness would drive us to prayer, just as being truly incarnate drove our Savior to prayer." And that just really struck a chord with me because I always, you know, I look up here, like, I would know that you guys wouldn't believe this from now, but I'm not a strong speaker. I'm surprised that I haven't slurred my words about 50 times by now, only by the grace of God. But this is one of the hardest things for me is to come and talk to people because I was expecting myself to be up here frozen, but only by the grace of God. That I'm not, but that's what I do every time I get up in front of people. I'm just like stuck in this position until I get so tired. I'm like, oh, what am I doing with myself? But it's just one of those things that God gives us strength in our weakness, that we're not strong of ourselves, but God is strong through us. So something else that you might ask is, what do I do if I don't pray? Great for you. The Bible has a template for this. Would you believe it? So it's the Lord's Prayer. God has given us how we should pray, even if we don't know how to pray. So, and I'm just going to be reading from Matthew 6, 5 through 12. And it says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. Maybe seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they do not think that they will be heard for their many words." And you're probably sitting here thinking, wait, didn't you just say Daniel opened his window to pray? Shouldn't we pray in public? That's not what's happening here. They're actually twisting something that was given by God and turning it into a sin and to receive praise from man and not from God, not to be justified before God, but to be justified before man. And just remember from Luke 18 with the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee went in, he's like, "God, look how good I am. Look at all this stuff. I fast twice a week, and I find myself doing this too." I'm like, "God, thank you for letting me be like this, but really I should just be beating my chest like the tax collector did." He couldn't even look up to God. His face, he was facing the floor the whole time saying, "God, I'm unworthy. Will you forgive a sinner like me?" And who came out justified in those two situations? It definitely wasn't the Pharisee. It was the tax collector. So, but we're going to continue on here. And it says, "Do not be like them," talking about the Pharisees and the way that they pray. "For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So break this down a little bit. God, thank you. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for being holy and set apart from us. God, praise you, and I give you all the glory. I give my will over to you, just like Christ gave his will over when he died on the cross. Thank you for all that you've given us. Forgive us for our sins against you, and we repent. Lord, and help us to forgive others that have sinned against us. And I have a hard time doing this, forgiving those that have actually treated me like a servant, who have been terrible to me. We're called to forgive those that have sinned against us and give us true repentance and leave our sins behind, that we're not led into temptation. But even if you feel powerless in prayer, know that the Holy Spirit prays for us. He groans for us. In Romans 8:26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groaning too deep for words." Not only do we have our intercessor, or our Savior in Christ Jesus, who came down and saved us from our sins because we were separated from God, the Holy Spirit also prays for us on our behalf. When we're too weak to pray for ourselves, when we don't know what to pray for, he helps us and gives us that strength. So we don't only have the holiness that Christ wraps around us when we accept him as our Savior. We have the Holy Spirit calling out to God on our behalf, saying, "Forgive this guy. He doesn't know what he's doing." And, you know, it's just one of those things that gives me such comfort, knowing that in all of my sin and everything that I do, that Christ and the Holy Spirit are constantly interceding for me. And what greater joy could there be than that? And so, with the first two points being how we're separated from God, our complete depravity, corruption from sin, and how do we, first way that we fight against that is prayer. So I want to move into the second point, is reading the scriptures. And so you ask yourself, why do we fail to have excellent devotions and intimacy with God? Why do we fight to have a relationship with him? We know it's from our sin and our depravity, but also from our actual care, our want to, knowing that we need this from God. And really, where I'm going to look for this is how we should do this is from Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. It says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ears attentive to wisdom and inclining your hearts to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So what we're called to do is to fear God. And that's not to be scared, afraid of God. Like that's not the fear that this is talking about. John Piper describes it like this: fearing God means that God is in your mind and heart so powerfully and so holy and so set apart and awesome that you would not dare run away from him, but only run to him. So we can see in our wandering that we have to have that fear of God to run back to him, to know him, so we can truly fear him and understand him. So, but how often do we hold to the Bible like it's earthly treasure? How often do we, like, "Oh, I'm going to go and read this, like I'm going to go find $1 million in gold." I know I don't do this, and I know that this is difficult for us, but we have the ability to know all the attributes that God has revealed to us through the Bible. Not that we can know everything about Christ, because he is infinite and holy, but do we pursue him like that? Do we pursue him like we're digging up treasure? Or do we pursue him with the 10 minutes that we have free for that day? I would call you to pursue him like treasure. Do we pursue him like the love of our lives? I know I don't. Trying to spend every waking minute, moment, thinking, talking, enjoying, laughing with him, casting our cares on him, even complaining to him. This is like trying to get to know your husband by talking to your parents when you just listen to preaching and that's the only way that you're fed. It's like me calling Brent or Lori, and I didn't know which sign to make for this because I'm not sure if kids even know what this is, so I'm going to pretend to hold a brick to my phone like we do now. But it's like me calling Brent and Lori and being like, "Hey, why does Kaylee love me?" And it's like, you know, their response would be, "Why don't you ask her yourself?" But this is what we do when we only come in and are being fed once or twice a week by listening to the word of God through somebody preaching. It's like asking somebody's parents, you know, "Tell me everything about your kid." Yeah, you're going to get to know some things about them, but you're never going to truly unlock that intimacy with them. You're never going to unlock the deeper inner workings of that, and you'll never know exactly all of God's commandments. And so, how can you obey God without knowing his commandments? You can't. And I call you with fear and trembling to come before God and build your life with him. How easy is it for us to come home, to turn on the television, to turn on YouTube, to, you know, surf the gram or Facebook, or just waste your life in general? It's just easier to do that than to come in and hear the word of God, or to read the word of God, or listen into the word of God. But in Luke 6, he calls us to build our foundation on Christ, on nothing else, knowing that everything else will be washed away, just like the building built without a foundation. So what we need to know is that the scriptures grow us up into our salvation. And where I'm going to be referencing this from is 1 Peter 1:23 through 2:3. And it says, "You have been born again, not by perishable seed, but by imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." So this brings us to the miracle of new birth, of coming, being a Christian child of God. And how do we do that? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So we have to hear the word and know Christ to be able to come to him. And he calls us that way. So our experience of that miracle is described as tasting the Lord is good. So before this, you know, God tasted bad. He tasted boring. He tasted bland. We didn't want anything to do with him. It's like, you know, when my parents used to make me eat canned spinach when I was growing up, I wanted to throw up every time I ate it. And that's how we used to see God before he came and saved us. That he gave life to our spiritual taste buds and made them come alive and want to taste his word. And now he's delectable. But this is like how I learned to love hot foods, which it took a long time. It took some getting used to, but I just remember the first time I tasted horseradish, like, this was a mistake. This was a big mistake for me. So my dad was off talking to somebody, and we were at a steakhouse, and he had steak on his plate. So I was like, oh, I'll just cut myself off a little piece. I didn't know what the white stuff on that steak was, but I took a bite of it and instantly spit it back out. I was like, what is this? What is this terrible stuff? And come to find out it was horseradish, which I love now. And that's how we see God's word before we're saved, before we know how to desire it. And even though that once we know that the spiritual word is delicious, that God gives our spiritual taste buds new life, nevertheless, we must be told to desire this. So who would eat their favorite food every day and love it? I know I would get sick of it, but I guess I can't say this truly because I eat chicken every single day, so, and many people can attest to that. I don't say that I love it, but I can do it regardless. But if we eat the same food every single day, even our favorite food becomes stale. Everything becomes stale if we continue to eat it over and over again. In other words, eating the spiritual food is not automatic. It's not something that we could do, or Peter wouldn't call us to desire it. He wouldn't say, desire it, desire it, desire it, if we didn't naturally just go in and desire it. We have to stoke that fire. We have to set apart. We have to be jealous for that time with Christ. We can't just be like, oh, God, just, you know, give me, you know, time and give me the desire to do this. We have to be jealous of that time. We have to set apart that time. We have to, you know, and I don't want you to just check a box off your list, but we have to be jealous of that time and want to spend that time in reading and praying God's word. And you will find that even legends in the secular world, if you look into athletics, that they're able to do this, even if they hate the sport, they're able to practice over and over and over again. So I found this interesting that Andre Agassi, he was number one in the tennis world for a long time, that he hated tennis. He absolutely hated tennis, but he was able to perform at such a high level that he was able to be number one in the world. And God has given us the power. He has given us the spirit to desire this. How much more fully should we desire God's word, knowing that God empowers us and that he gives us that ability to know him and to love him, more so than even the secular sports world, even in athletics, that he would give us that strength, that we should be spiritual athletes and that we should strive for that. But here's a real serious point. We need to desire it to grow up into salvation. So think about, I have a lot of runners in my youth group. So if you think about it, they would not be able to run if they weren't constantly feeding themselves. Now, I won't say they have the best, you know, the best eating habits. I see them eat a lot of sugar, eat a lot of junk. So we're not going to go that way. But, you know, you have to feed on something to get your energy from somewhere. And how do we do that in Christianity? How do we do that as Christians? We read the Word. This means the evidence of new birth will be shown in your ongoing feeding for the words. Be all kinds of things, that your fruit will come from that. So what we should be asking ourselves is, what's our daily strategy for this? How are we going to do this? What alternate strategy do we have for growing up into salvation? And Peter answers that pretty succinctly. There are none. We can't grow in God's, into our salvation. We can't know more about God without reading His Word, without knowing more about Him, either through listening or through reading His Word. But these are Peter's words, not mine. So God desires us to grow, and through the Bible, God brings us home. And here in the second part, we are looking at James 1, 18 through 21. Of His own will, brought forth to us by the word of truth, being born again, we should be kind of first fruits for His creature. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. So it's interesting how Peter and James weren't even quoting each other, but said the exact same thing. It says, God brought us forth. James said, brought us forth by the word. Peter said, we were born again by the word. Peter said, long for the word. James said, receive with meekness the implanted word. It's already in you. Now receive it. So we've been born again. Now what? Sorry, I knew I was going to do that at some point. So daily we have to be praying, eating, savoring that meal. We have to be eating it like it's delectable, opening up His Word every day and meditating, praying on it. Peter says, grow into your salvation. And James says, which is able to save your soul. It's simply amazing that they say the exact same things with such different language. This is really serious, and we need to understand that if we need to be drinking the milk daily, that we need to be in His Word, that we need to be listening to Him, that we need to know Him more than we know about anything else in the world. Because if we don't eat and drink the spiritual milk, that we're never going to grow into Him. And the last point is, by His Word, God gives us life. He gives us life through His Word. So the last passage we're going to be looking at is John 6:63. I know this is a sigh of relief, right? This guy's finally getting to the end, right? It's almost time for lunch. But I just want to mention one more thing quickly. So he says, where Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. And the words I have spoken to you are out of the Spirit and life. Here it is, the words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Peter responds, and this is later on when he tells those that everything's going to get hard, and if you're not in this, leave. And this is how Peter responds. He says, Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He knows that there's nowhere to go outside of Christ. He knows that Christ is his only way. And so we're called to build our lives on Jesus. And what I want to look at is 1 Corinthians 3:19-15. And Paul says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one of us take care how we build upon it, for no one else can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. The day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test the sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive the reward. If anyone is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though himself will be saved, but only through fire. And this isn't a call to be discouraged. This is a call to give your life over to Christ. And know that He has planned for our wandering, that He has planned for our sins, that He knew that, and He calls us to pray and read the Bible in obedience to Him, to grow in a relationship with Him. And God, in His infinite mercy, planned for all this. We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry about the next thing that's going to come. God has planned for all this. And I call you to find time to set apart and read your Bible, to read it every day and set time apart for this, for God's Word to grow and to feed on His spiritual word. And know that life is a vapor. Know that it's not unimportant, but short. And that we're called to live our lives to Christ. And know that you'll be called before God to give an account of everything that you've done in this life. And I just want to leave you with a little bit of encouragement at the end. So last but not least, know that we're all prone to wander. God knows this and loves us and sent his son to die on the cross and take all of our sins upon him and our shame and our fear and our failing and the perfect atonement of Jesus Christ. So I just want you guys to focus on that, to focus on knowing that we're sinful, that we're never going to be able to not wander, but that we've been given two commands to help us from wandering, which is praying, being in prayer, praying through the Bible, and to read God's word and grow into that spiritual maturity by feeding on his word. And I would just call you guys to bow your heads with me. Lord, I thank you for everything that you've done, Lord. I pray that your word was spoken here, and Lord, I just thank you for allowing me to come up here, Lord, and to preach and to be here. And Lord, I just hope that their ears were attentive, and that, Lord, that you spoke through me. And I just pray for anybody that's wandering right now that they would find you in that and come to know you and to love you and to understand you more. And I call not just for them, but for me to have a more excellent prayer life and be in the word and dig into the word, Lord. And I just thank you for everything that you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.